Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. I'm going to pick up at verse 18 and read through verse 28. Romans chapter 1, reading verse 18 through verse 28. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. We'll pick up with our comments about verse 21. Remember, we have just studied in verse 16 and 17 the theme of the book of Romans. That is, it is God's plan to save all men in Christ Jesus by faith from a body of doctrine and teaching referred to as faith. The faith that saves, of course, is a faith that obeys. That's what justifies and makes one righteous, and thus the just or the righteous live or have eternal life by faith, verse 17. Picking up in verse 18 and reading, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man to do those things which are not fitting." We'll end our reading there. Could have read to the end of the chapter, but I don't know if we'll make it there or not. But if we do, we'll read that as we come to it. I want to pick up at verse 21. I'm not going to take a lot of time to go back in the context. Remember, after he talks about the theme of the book of Romans, presented in verse 16 and 17, then he begins to talk about the need of that salvation in verse 16 and 17 by an obedient faith for the Gentiles. We're reading about the Gentiles in verse 18 through the end of the chapter in Romans 1. We'll begin to read about the Jews' need of that same salvation by obedient faith beginning in chapter 2. Remember, in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 and in verse 9, "What then? Are we better than they?" That is, are we better than the Gentiles? "Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks or Gentiles that they're all under sin." So the first two chapters deal with the sins of the Gentiles and the sins of the Jews. That is, both of them are in need of God's salvation by an obedient faith. And thus he makes that statement in chapter 3 and verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we pick up in verse 21. In verse 21, after having mentioned the fact that they have no excuse for not knowing God, that is, the Gentiles do not. Why? Because God has revealed Himself to them in what we refer to as natural revelation. We have natural revelation and special revelation. Natural revelation is that which comes from nature. We can look upon God's creation and we can see that God exists. Special revelation, of course, is that which comes directly from Him to a man by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and then it is given to us. Here, The Gentiles have no excuse for not knowing God. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are His eternal power and His Godhead, that is, His deity or divinity. And so they are without excuse. They should be able to look upon the creation and know that God exists. Verse 21, Romans 1, because although they knew God, although they recognized that God exists, because you could look upon creation and know there has to be a maker. There has to be someone who brought this into existence. It just didn't happen by itself. So although they knew God, although they recognized that God existed based upon what they could see from the creation, they did not glorify Him as God. That is, they did not recognize Him, esteem Him, appraise Him, or honor Him as God. Nor were they thankful. That is, they expressed no gratitude for God. They showed no appreciation to Him in giving them seasons and rain and harvest of crops. All of that came from God, but they were futile in their thoughts. Futile. Worthless. That is, their thoughts were filled with nonsense or foolishness. And thus, their foolish hearts were darkened. Their foolish hearts, that is, hearts are referred to here as being foolish in that they lacked the ability to comprehend and understand. Though they could look upon God's creation, they lacked the ability to comprehend and understand the importance of that. And thus, their hearts are said to be foolish. Hearts here is put for the mind. The man comprehends. The man perceives. Through man's intellect, he should be able to look upon God's creation and know that He exists. And so their foolish hearts were darkened. That is, they became dark. They were deficient of light. Where did the light come from? God's natural revelation. God revealed the fact that He exists. And He has eternal power. He brought in all that exists. He brought it into being. His divinity is made known by His creation. But their foolish hearts were darkened. That is, they rejected natural revelation. The only light they were given, because they weren't given special revelation. God did not speak to the Gentiles in a written and codified law like He did the Jews later on. So they rejected the only light they had, natural revelation. Thus it says their hearts were darkened. It's as if you're walking on a dark night down a dark trail and you can't hardly see the trail in front of you. And you've got a light in your hand, perhaps a candle or a lantern, and you blow it out. You've just snuffed out the only light you have. Well, that's what the Gentiles did. They rejected the only light they had to be able to see. And thus they rejected God. Romans 1 and verse 22 then, professing to be wise then, these Gentiles became fools. Professing, that is, they asserted that they were wise. They declared, claimed that they were wise, over they were so filled with wisdom, but they became fools. Foolish, devoid of good sense, devoid of good judgment. That's what a fool is. He simply does not use his mind that God gave him. And so professing to be wise, you can almost see many atheists of our time in this picture here, can you not? Oh, they profess to be wise, claim to be wise, pronounce themselves as wise and great intellectuals of our time, but yet they are fools. Romans 1 and in verse 22, or 23. Romans 1 and verse 23. And so what did they do? Them being fools, because they had rejected God's natural revelation. You might say they had put the light out on themselves and became foolish in their thinking. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. They changed or exchanged. They substituted the true and living God for an image, a piece of rock, a piece of wood, or something else. Think about that. God, the Creator, brought the wood into existence. He brought the rock or the stone into existence, but yet they exchanged the true and living God for a piece of wood, a piece of rock. So they changed or exchanged the glory or substituted the glory of the incorruptible God. Incorruptible means He's not subject to perishing. But the wood and the stone and any object that they would have chosen to be their God is perishable, it's corruptible. So they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, an image, a likeness, a similarity, made like corruptible man. Man is corruptible, he's perishable, he doesn't last. Our body rots and decays away through the process of time. So does that of the birds and the four-footed animals and the creeping things. Romans 1 and verse 24. And these things that are mentioned here in verse 23, from you could go back in history and find nations that indeed worshipped birds. You could find nations that worshipped all sorts of four-footed animals. The creeping things would include things like lizards, bugs. Yes, there were nations who've even worshipped the dung beetle. So you can look all that up if you would like. So man, thinking themselves to be so wise, have worshipped all sorts of things other than the true and living God. Romans 1 and verse 24, therefore God also gave them up. God gave them up. We're going to see this phrase three times in this context. God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among them. So God gave them up. He delivered them up. He surrendered them up. He surrendered them up to uncleanness. Uncleanness is immorality, understood, is that which is dirty and impure. The word is usually used for sexual sins, and we'll see it in that context to follow. So God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, that is in connection with the lust, the evil cravings, the inordinate cravings and desires of the heart. The heart, not talking about the blood pump, the heart is mentioned when it is the mind that is under consideration. You have cravings, desires, and inclinations running through your mind all the time. And sometimes those desires, cravings, and longings are evil because they're a desire, or craving, or longing for that which God forbids one to have, and that's lust. In the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. To dishonor, that is to treat shamefully or mistreat or degrade or disrespect their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, Romans 1. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Who exchanged. We saw this earlier, exchanged or substituted. So they had changed or substituted the glory of the incorruptible God, in verse 23, into an image like corruptible man. So here they've exchanged the truth of God, note this, for the lie. They've exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now what's under consideration is, and it's easy to see in the context, what did they exchange? They exchanged the true and living God for the lie. Now, you might be reading a version that says a lie. It's the lie in the Greek. So you have the true and living God, the truth, and then you have the lie. That is, you have the true and living God, and the lie is the idol. It's that which is false. That's what's under consideration. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. So this phrase, the truth of God, is the true God. You see, they think they have a God over here on this piece of wood, this piece of stone. But it's the lie. It's that which is false. And they had substituted this for the true God.
James, isn't there an example like in Exodus where they've done about the same thing? When Moses went up into the mountain to receive the tablets, and they built the golden calf, and they were doing vile things,
Absolutely. And that was the Jews doing that.
Yeah.
And I made mention last week that sometimes when we read this first chapter, we say, well, that fits with the Jews too. Well, indeed it does. But specifically, he's talking about the Gentiles here. The Jews did do these things here. As a matter of fact, we'll see that at the beginning of chapter 2. But he's particularly addressing the Gentiles and their need of salvation here. Because the Jews did. They had the true and living God, and they exchanged him for a golden calf. And so they did the same thing. So who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, note this, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. So they worship and serve the creature. So the second phrase here actually explains the truth of God for the lie. The lie is the creature in wooden form or stone form. The truth of God is the Creator, who is blessed forever, amen. Worshipped and served. Both of these words are intertwined in meaning. They're sometimes used as synonyms in the New Testament. Worshipped means to honor religiously, to render reverence to. And served simply means to perform religious service to. So they exchange the true and living God for the lie or the idol. And they worshiped and served that idol. They worshiped and served that piece of stone, that piece of wood. But the true and living God is the Creator. Goes back in the context of the natural revelation mentioned earlier, as they could look upon God's creation. Who is blessed forever. The Creator is blessed forever. When we talk about God being blessed, we're talking about one being worthy of praise. So he's worthy of praise forever. And then note what Paul does here. He ends this long statement that he's made up to verse 25 that began in verse 18. He ends it with the word amen. Amen. Means truly, verily. It is so. It is the truth. That's what he's saying. It is the truth. Verse 26, Romans 1. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. So here we see that phrase again, gave them up. Mentioned earlier in verse 24. For this reason, and we see this phrase for this reason in verse 24 as well. That verse begins with the word therefore. Different Greek words, but the inference is making a self-evident statement here. It's self-evident that God gave them up to vile passions. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use of what is against nature. Now let me define a couple of things here for us, because it's going to run through the rest of the context and I'll not have to do it every time. You're going to see the words women and men in the context, beginning at verse 26. Women and men. But it's not the normal words in the Greek translated women and men. It's actually the Greek words that have reference to male and female. Male and female. And that's important especially in our own day and time when there's a lot of controversy regarding gender. And I believe that perhaps by inspiration, these words were chosen here for a particular point. It's not that men and women are under consideration. It's that when God brought man into existence, He made two genders, male and female. And He brings that out in this context. And according to His natural creation, females are not to cohabit with females. And males are not to cohabit with males. We'll see that in the context here. Romans 1 and verse 26, for this reason God gave them up. Note this, He gave them up to vile passions. Vile means dishonorable, degrading, disgraceful and shameful. Passions means strong physical desires, particularly of a sexual nature. But these passions, strong physical desires of a sexual nature, they're vile, they're degrading, they're shameful. For even their females, for even their women, for even their females exchanged, there's that word again. So they exchange what? They exchange the natural use for what is against nature. The natural use for what is against nature. Natural meaning as established by God in nature. Use means a sexual function. So they exchange natural use, the woman's natural function, the female's natural function, for that which is against nature.
And it was purely sexual. Yeah.
Right.
The same thing. So yeah. In that context there, that's all it was about, was sex.
Absolutely. Absolutely. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. For what is against nature. It's contrary to nature. It's opposed to nature. It's not in accord with nature. It's not according to God's established order. Thus it's against God's design. But the women, that is the females, weren't the only ones who exchanged the natural use, the natural function of the body for that which was contrary to nature. The men did the same thing. Verse 27, likewise also the men, literally the males, likewise, in the same way, in the same manner. Also the men, the males, leaving the natural use of the woman. There's that phrase, natural use, the natural function of the woman. They left that. They deserted that. They abandoned that. They quit that. They forsook it. They forsook the natural function of the woman. And what did they do? Well, they burned in their lust for one another. That's what they did. They burned in their lust. The phrase burned in their lust is actually an idiom. It means simply to burn with intense desire. To have a strong, intense desire for something. And the word lust here is unrelenting. It is a craving that refuses to abate unless it's satisfied. So they burned in their desire for one another, in their lust for one another. If you have a translation that says desire instead of lust, you ought to choose the one that says lust. Because lust is that which God forbids you to have. The word that is normally translated lust, which is not this word here, but it's used both in a good way and a bad way in the New Testament. Because it simply means desire, craving, longing for something. But the King James Version, and the New King James kind of follows it, but not every time. But the King James is very good at keeping the word lust. and not giving the wrong idea, because lust is a desire craving for that for which God forbids you to have. So likewise also the males, leaving the natural use of the females, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful, what is indecent, what is improper, and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Receiving meaning to experience some event or state, often with the implication of something negative. Means to undergo or experience something. Penalty has reference to punishment. And that little word due is the word that we see oftentimes translated must. That is, it's a necessity. And the word error is moral corruption or perversion. So receiving in themselves the penalty or the punishment of their perversion or moral corruption, which is necessary. Yes. I do too. Well, I was hoping we wouldn't go get off on that area, but because what you said at the beginning, the punishment under consideration is death, it's spiritual death. As a matter of fact, as you mentioned, it's brought out in verse 32 at the end of the chapter. And as Brother Pike mentioned, it's death. Spiritual death is under consideration. That's the punishment for the sins that these people engage in and everybody engages in. Now, there's always consequences of sin, but, and a lot of people misunderstand this, they believe that that all consequences is punishment. Now, it is true that all punishment is a consequence, but not all consequences is a punishment. David mentioned AIDS. AIDS is simply a condition that one gets, usually associated with HIV. HIV is the sexually transmitted disease he's actually talking about, but that disease can also be translated from a woman's breast milk to a baby. So when the baby ends up with HIV, is God punishing the baby? No. It's a consequence. It's a consequence. And so we might even say, well, the homosexuals got HIV from one another, and we might want to say that's a punishment. But it may be, but we'd have to find book, chapter, and verse to say that God was punishing them with that disease because other people can get it too in different ways. And so we have to be careful about saying, well, this is a punishment from God, because all consequences of sin are not punishment from God. Remember, the Jews in the first century thought if one was a leper and was diseased or maybe a crippled and from his mother's womb, the Jews thought, well, who sinned? His parents? Him? Somebody had to sin because they saw the consequences that he bore in the body, maybe lame from his mother's womb. They saw that as a punishment from sin. But remember, Jesus corrected that. That's not necessarily true. So all consequences are not punishment. But punishment, all punishment is a consequence. Punishment usually comes as a result of breaking law. You know, God's natural laws. You know, you go up on the roof of a building and you jump off, you violate God's natural law of gravity. You're going to suffer the consequences. You're not going to be punished for jumping off the roof of a building, but you're going to suffer the consequences of violating God's natural law of gravity. But if you violate God's law regarding these sins, these sexual sins, homosexuality, particularly mentioned here, both men and women, you're going to suffer a penalty. You're going to suffer the punishment. And the punishment that you're going to suffer, you may receive some consequences in this life from that sin, but the punishment you're going to suffer is eternal separation from God. And just something to think about. Romans 1 and verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so who is this? This is the ones who had a knowledge of God. They could look upon God's creation and know that He exists, that His eternal power and divinity or deity. He existed. He brought all of this into existence. So even though, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so they recognized that there was a God, but they refused to acknowledge and recognize Him as the true and living God. That's why they set out to make themselves gods out of stone and wood and all sorts of things. So, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here's that phrase again, this is the last time. God gave them over to a debased man. A debased man. Debased means worthless, morally reprehensible. Man is a way of thinking. The man is mentioned when one's manner of thought and attitude and disposition is under consideration. So God gave them over to a debased man. And I think I failed to mention the last two times we looked at this phrase, gave them over or gave them up. That is, He allowed them to do it. They wanted to do it. He created them as free moral agents, and He just lets them do it. If you want to sin, God's not going to keep you from it. He's not going to send a legion of angels and try to hold you back from sinning. He created you a free moral agent, and He's going to give you up to it if that's what you want to do. He's just going to turn you over to your authority because you will not subject yourself to His authority. And that's what's under consideration here. God gave them over to a debased man, to a reprehensible man, morally reprehensible, worthless man. Their thinking, attitude, and disposition about things was foolish, worthless, and useless. Now that tells us something, that without a knowledge of God and without recognizing God, all knowledge that man claims to have, all understanding that man claims to have, is foolish and worthless. When the great intellectual giants of our day, when they leave God out of their understanding of things, their understanding is utterly foolish. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. Just think about the scientists who labor in the labs every day. Some of them are atheists. They don't really believe God exists. But when they separate their science from God and what He has had to say, their science becomes foolishness. It's worthless. It's vain. It's empty. There is nothing in it. And so, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased man. Note this, to do those things which are not fitting. To do those things which are not fitting, that is to practice or perform those things that are not right, that are not proper, that are unbecoming. God just let them do them. And, of course, they'll have to suffer the punishment due. All right, you might say we're out of time. I want you to note in verse 29, 30 and 31, there's a long list of sins. We'll take a little time to go through these next Wednesday evening. As you consider these, you might look at some other Bible versions, help you might define them if you don't have a strong concordance or Vines or Thayer's dictionary to help you define them. It's good for us to know what these sins are. Some of them seem to be evident, like the word murder or the word proud, arrogant. headstrong, haughty, but some of them are not as evident as some of the rest of them. Some of the words, as a matter of fact, are connected to some of the other words in the text. So we'll define these and give you a better understanding of what some of these sins are. And these sins are, even though we're reading about the Gentiles in this chapter, they're sins that everybody commits, whether it be Jew or Gentile, and we'll find that out in the beginning of the next chapter. Any other questions or comments as we end tonight? Thank you very much for your kind attention. We'll pick up at Romans 1 and verse 29 next Wednesday evening.